But our perception is not reality. It's because we have turned our face in shame from him. We have hid our face from him in shame, in guilt, because we don't want to be honest with the Lord about what's in our own hearts. We are shameful because of sin in our lives, and so we don't want to come to him about the sin that the Lord has overwhelmed us with. And so this psalmist here expresses a great sense of honesty to the Lord about his suffering. He expresses a great sense of honesty about his own heart before the Lord. And I think that's a model, an example for us as we come before the Lord. We should not try to hide our suffering. We should not try to hide our shame or our pain as if the Lord does not see it. He sees every ounce of suffering that we're going through. And we can be honest with him. And we can say, Lord, I'm struggling with unbelief. I need you to help my unbelief. He says in verse 1, I know, he says, O Lord, you God of my salvation. But Lord, I am in this spiritual darkness. And I'm struggling to believe that you are the God of my salvation. Help my unbelief. So this, for the psalmist, his spiritual darkness was caused by his perceived feelings of loneliness and abandonment from the Lord and his closest friends and relatives. In verse 14, he says, O Lord, why do you cast my soul away? Why do you hide your face from me? He also says in verse 18, you have caused my beloved and my friend to shun me, and my companions have become darkness. This spiritual darkness is also caused by the overwhelming troubles and sufferings that flood his soul, so much so that he feels like death is upon him. And that death is knocking at the door and his strength is completely gone. He says in verse 3, for my soul is full of troubles and my life draws near to Sheol. He attributes this spiritual darkness to the Lord. He feels as though the Lord's wrath is against him rather than his steadfast love. Some of us have walked through this before and are currently walking through it now, and I call this suffering a spiritual darkness. Because in the moment of it, it feels as though any light of God's hope, any light of God's understanding, any light of God's clarity is not there. It becomes a darkness of our souls. It becomes a darkness of our minds. And for those of you who are currently walking through a deep suffering or will at some point, my encouragement to you is to continue to be faithful to press in to the Lord, to continue to cry out to the God of our salvation, to press in to him and realize that our perception of reality is distorted. Our perception and our clarity of what we're walking through is not clear. And so we press into the one who has full clarity. We press into the one who has seen the beginning and the end and the now. And so we press in to him and we cry out to him every morning, every night, and in between. So with that said, there is a difference between the faithful who suffer a spiritual darkness and the unfaithful who suffer a spiritual darkness. The faithful suffers knowing the God of their salvation. The unfaithful suffers with no hope of God at all. They reject God in their suffering. And the Lord uses that to reveal their hearts to them, and they reject him. So with that said, let us consider our psalm this morning. So verse 1 of our text is probably the most important verse to rightly understand this psalm. If we miss this verse, we miss the entire perspective of this psalm. The entire psalm is grounded upon verse 1, the God of our salvation. And if we don't know the God of our salvation, suffering becomes a suffering of futility. And if we remove verse 1 from this text, then the psalm becomes a psalm of futility. But this is not a suffering of futility. This is a suffering of the faithful. And this verse gives us insight into the psalmist's theology of God. He was the God of his salvation. In the midst of his suffering, in the midst of his spiritual darkness, it was all grounded upon this immovable rock. Even if everything were stripped away, he knew who his God was, even though he felt distant from his God. He knew him in his head, but in the midst of his suffering, he wanted what was in his head to move down to his heart. That what he knew in his head to become a reality in his heart. That's what he wanted, and that's what he was praying in his psalm. And so that's why he cries out day and night as he continues on in verse 1 and 2. He cries out day and night before you. Let my prayer come before you. Incline my ear. Incline your ear to my cry. Hear me, Lord. I know who you are, but let who you are come and be the reality of my heart. I know you, and I want you. Please listen to me, Lord. I feel distant from you. I felt, Lord, you have turned away from me. But I know you in my head, Lord. But I want you to reveal your presence to me in my heart. The psalmist perceives himself as being isolated from the God of his salvation. He calls the Lord, Yahweh, the God of his salvation, because he knows that in him is salvation alone. And he's crying out for it, and he's not getting it. He feels as though he is getting the wrath of God, as it says in verse 7, rather than his salvation. He feels as though death is drawing near rather than life. And this is exactly what the oppression of spiritual darkness feels like in the life of the believer. We don't see the life of God working within us. All we see is the darkness overwhelming us. We cry out day and night for deliverance from our suffering, but salvation doesn't seem to come. We want to be removed from this suffering. We want the Lord to dry out our tears. We want the Lord to take away his pain, to take away our pain, and we pray that he would, and he doesn't. And we're crying out, Lord, please remove this suffering. Please dry my tears. Please take away this pain. Give me yourself. Where are you? I feel alone, Lord. We want the removal of our pain, but it remains. We want the provision for every need, but the needs are not filled. We cry out to the God of our salvation and say, Lord, do you even hear us? I'm crying as loud as I can, but it feels as though you've turned a deaf ear to me. Some say that if you have enough faith, you can move a mountain. But what if God decides to leave the mountains immovable? Can we still say that it is well with our soul, even though our soul is full of troubles? Can we still say that the Lord is the God of our salvation, though our strength is gone? and the grave is near. If he leaves those mountains immovable. The psalmist says in verse 4, he was counted among those who go to the pit. I am a man who has no strength. And then in verse 5, like one set loose among the dead, like the slain that lie in the grave, like those whom you remember no more, for they are cut off from your hand. So as I said in the beginning, it's very possible the psalmist was at the brink of losing his physical life at the hand of outside influences. He also says in verse 8, I'm shut in so that I cannot escape. But we don't know that for certain, that he was being oppressed physically. It's very possible we've seen that in other psalms. But what we do know is that deep suffering is not also physical, but it is a spiritual reality as well. It is a spiritual darkness that often reflects into our physical life as well. It is a spiritual and a physical debilitating reality. So he says in verse 4, I'm a man who has no strength. The spiritual darkness has overwhelmed him to the point that it has completely taken away any strength that he's had. And so sometimes we may say of ourselves that we have no strength to carry on. In these moments, death can sometimes be a more desirable option than life. And for most, we would call this a longing for home. We would call this to have a longing to be in God's presence. And there have some, though, who have taken the desire to be in God's presence into their own hands. And I touch on this very cautiously, and I tread on this very carefully. Because we as a body of church are meant to come together and walk with each other in our darkness. We all have a darkness that we're walking through. We all have a suffering that we're walking through. And the Lord calls on his believers to walk with each other. And sometimes that darkness tends to be an isolation where others tend to isolate themselves from each other because we don't understand the other person's suffering that they're going through, the other person's darkness that they're in. I express no condemnation. I express no condemnation on anyone other than just understanding that we all walk with each other, that we all hold each other's hands, and we just pray. We pray with each other and we pray for each other. Sometimes the greatest thing that somebody needs is not somebody to come and tell them, well, there's something better for you in the end. Sometimes the greatest thing that somebody needs is for that person to cry with them. It's for that person to hold their hand and say, whatever you walk through, I'll walk through with you. And I'm going to pray with you. Because I know that there is a greater companion with you other than your friends or your family. There is no greater companion. A spiritual darkness can bring about constant sorrow and mourning. Our eyes grow dim through sorrow, and every day we call upon the Lord. We spread out upon our hands. It can bring about an emotional and a spiritual numbness. But I want to consider what Job said in Job 13, 15 through 16. He says, though he slay me, I will hope in him. Though he slay me, I will hope in him. This will be my salvation, that the godless will not come before him. He's expressing this hope that he knows that he will be before God. The godless won't, but the faithful will. The faithful will stand in God's presence. And though God take away our life now, we will hope in him, the God of our salvation. And then in Proverbs 14:32, it says, "The wicked is overthrown through his evil doing, but the righteous finds refuge in his death." We don't live as those who have no hope, but we have been given hope through Jesus Christ, who went down to the depths of the pit on our behalf, who was slain on the cross because of our sin and his suffering on our behalf. He went to the grave on our behalf. And we find refuge in his death. And now look with me at verses 10 through 12. The psalmist asks a series of questions here. Do you work wonders for the dead? Do the departed rise up to praise you? Is your steadfast love declared in the grave, or your faithfulness in abdomen? Verse 12, are your wonders known in the darkness, or your righteousness in the land of forgetfulness? So when he says, do you work wonders for the dead? He's asking a series of rhetorical questions here to the Lord. In other words, he's saying, your wonders cannot be displayed in death. So if I am dead, Lord, how can I display your wonders? If I am sent to the grave, Lord, you will not have a worshiper to display your wonders. It is because I am alive that your wonders are displayed through me. And then he says in the second half of verse 10, the departed rise up to praise you. In other words, how can your name be praised if I am dead? Lord, it's because I'm alive that your name is praised. Lord, please don't let your worshiper go down to the grave. Don't take a worshiper, Lord, from this earth. Verse 11, it says, is your steadfast love and your faithfulness declared in the grave? In other words, your steadfast love and faithfulness cannot be declared by a dead person. And if I die, how will I declare it, Lord? Basically, he is saying, Lord, I know this is you. And I want to proclaim you. This is you. And I want to proclaim you. And I want you to reveal yourself to me so I can proclaim you. The psalmist knows that God works wonders. The psalmist knows that his love and faithfulness is steadfast. But he also feels like those whom the Lord remembers no more. He's saying, Lord, I know this is you, but I don't see it in my heart. I want what I know to become a reality in my heart. A spiritual darkness of suffering has overtaken him. So this is what he sees in the moment. His perception of reality has become unclear. And this is often what our suffering can feel like. We don't see any hope in front of us. We don't feel any love from the Lord. We don't experience any wonders from his life in us. All we are experiencing is the pain and the suffering from his hand. Yet we know that he can give more. We know that he can give more. I see your wonders displayed to others, but Lord, why are they not displayed to me? Lord, I see your steadfast love in the life of others, but Lord, I don't see it in my own life. You give to others what they desire, but Lord, my desires have been taken. Where is your steadfast love, Lord? Declare your love to me and I will praise you. Declare your steadfast love and your wonders and I will praise you. Isn't this often how what we desire in our hearts? We want to praise God. We want and we see, we want the steadfast love in our hearts and we want to praise Him, but it's not coming out. And we have to be honest with ourselves before the Lord. We cannot hide our shame. We cannot hide in shame from Him. We have to come to Him and saying, Lord, I need your steadfast love and I have been unfaithful to believe in it. I have been unfaithful to believe that you are who you are. Even when things don't go the way that I want them to go. My perception of reality is unclear, Lord, but I know that you remain the same. I need your reality to be mine. I need what I know up here, Lord, to become a reality in my hearts. And he goes on to say in verses 13 through 18, but I cry to you, O Lord, in the morning, and my prayer comes before you. O Lord, why do you cast my soul away? And why do you hide your face from me? And he goes on to say in verse 18, you have caused my beloved and my friend to shun me, and my companions have become darkness. We each experience a different measure of suffering. Some experience it in waves, others with greater intensity as life drags on. And others seem to experience it relentlessly, as in the case of our psalmist. The Lord all gives us a measure of suffering in our lives. Each is different in each person's life. And I'm not going to stand up here and say why He does what He does in each person's life. All I know is that He is a big God. He knows exactly what He's doing. But there is one thing we all want to know, is we want to know why. We want to know from the Lord is why is He doing what He's doing? Because in our perspective of now, we do want to see what He sees in the future. We do want to see His broad perspective plan. And I don't think that's inherently evil. We want to see that the Lord is over all things and sovereign in the midst of suffering. And we want Him, and we ask, Lord, why are you doing this? Job asked those questions of why, Lord. The psalmist says in verse 14, O Lord, why do you cast my soul away, and why do you hide your face from me? And we ask why, and we don't understand because we are finite creatures trying to understand an infinite and a sovereign perspective of God. Now he's also asking a very bold and honest question of the Lord, and something we would do well to learn from. So if you look at verse 14, he half expects men to reject him, but he doesn't necessarily expect this from his own God. And this is the perspective that he's getting, as if his own God has rejected him. Now, we know that God does not reject us, and the psalmist knows that as well. But remember, this is the perceived reality of his suffering. This is the spiritual darkness over him. And so he wants to know, why, Lord, do you feel distant from me? Why is this reality of mine different than what I know that you perceive? He wants what he knows in his head, which is that he is the God of his salvation, to move into his heart. And this is the foundation of everything in his prayer. He feels isolated, but he comes to the Lord and he says, "Lord, you are the God of my salvation. Make this my reality." And so we can learn from this as well that we should be honest with our own hearts before the Lord. Because he already knows them. He already knows what we're going through. So why hide what he already knows? So how can we be honest? We pray, "Lord, I know that you have not rejected me, but I am struggling to believe that you are faithful. Help my unbelief." That is what we pray. "Lord, I know that you are faithful. I know that you have not deserted me, but I'm struggling to believe that you have. I'm struggling to believe that you are here. Please help my unbelief. Lord, I know that you are sovereign. I know that you are sovereign in my suffering. But Lord, I'm starting to believe that this spiritual darkness is sovereign over me. Please help my unbelief. Lord, I know that you are the God of my salvation. But I'm struggling to believe that you do work salvation for me. Please help my unbelief. I know that you are a God who is steadfast in his love and faithfulness. But Lord, I am struggling to believe that you are faithful to me. I'm struggling to see you in my life. All I see is this constant faithfulness of oppression in me. Lord, please help my unbelief. And so he ends this psalm with verse 18 on a very dark note by saying, "You have caused my beloved and my friend to shun me, and my companions have become darkness." Darkness has become a closer companion to him than his beloved and his friend. His beloved and his friend have turned away from him, and darkness became his closer companion. And we often look to family and friends to comfort us during our time of need. And we all are called to walk with each other. But we cannot depend on each other to be faithful as Christ is. And if our friends and family walk away, and we feel spiritually isolated, do we believe that there is a closer companion to us than darkness? Do we believe that? Can we hold on to the fact that our God is the God of salvation? That even in the midst of darkness, though all isolate themselves from us, there is a companion that is much greater than darkness. The God of our salvation. And though all we see is darkness in front of us, and though it may not be removed, we press in and we lift our eyes up. And that's all we can do. That is all we can do, because this world is full of darkness. Our hope does not lie in this world. And we cannot find it in this world of darkness. We cannot find it in this world of oppression. So we look to the one who went down to the abyss, who was separated completely from the presence of God. Though we feel isolated, he was completely isolated. Jesus Christ. though we feel isolated, we're not. He was, because of our sin and our shame and our guilt and his suffering. And so we cry out to him day and night, the God of our salvation. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, please walk with us, Lord. Please carry us, Lord. Lord, I don't understand why you do the things that you do. And I greatly ask for that perspective, Lord, but I know that you may not give it. Lord, we need your help. We need you to walk with us, Lord. Lord, I know, we know that you are the God of our salvation. Help us, Lord, to press into you. Lord, suffering has a way of oppressing us, Lord, to the point where our strength is gone and it is taken away. But Lord, be our strength for us when we have none. Lord, you sent your Son on our behalf, and he was slain for us, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that we have one who knows and understands our suffering, who has walked that road for us, and has gone before us as a forerunner into your presence, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that you are the God of our salvation. In your name I pray, amen.